Good morning, everyone. And how is everyone doing this fine Wednesday morning? I hope everyone's doing well. Start with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word and to just get something to enrich our lives, and that we can use it to for your glory and your honor, Lord, and that we do this all for you, Lord. And may keep us ever searching and wanting to know more about you, Lord. And I thank you and I praise you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today we have the, I'm calling the cataclysm. It's actually a term my Bible used. Me put me back in there so you can see. I got my hair cut today. So here we are in the painting again going forward. Now we'll move over to the next section, which is let this set it up the correct way. Let me do it this way so you can see my cursor. There we go. So now we're in this section here of this scroll. This is like symbolic of the scroll that he's unrolling, and he just undid the sixth seal. And so they call it cataclysm, and it's basically about all the things that are happening in the world, and that people are in fear for their lives. And that well, you'd think after the last five scrolls that 25% of the world population is gone, so that I would say that there's a lot of fear going on right now. So let's get into the lesson. And I'll bring my other. Okay, here's our little symbology here. As I mentioned yesterday, the basic structure of the of Revelation. You have seven scrolls. Right now we're on number six. Then we're gonna have seven trumpets and seven bowls. And in between six and seven, there's always a little pause, which we'll get to tomorrow. The first pause, which in our case will be chapter seven, and then we'll move on to the seventh seal. So here's the seventh seal, and here this is Chuck Missler's diagram of it, and we had the martyrs yesterday, and today it's cosmic changes, or and I named it catechism, a world catechism. And then tomorrow we'll talk about the sealing of the 144,000, or the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that's where we are at the moment. And so we're in Revelation 6, 12 through 17. A little bit bigger chunk of verses, also a little bit more to it too. So let's hopefully get through this in a timely fashion. So verse 12, and beheld, when I had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So the first thing we're going to look at is that there was a great earthquake. And then we're going to move on to, we're going to see what this sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair and the moon becoming as blood, what they could be symbolizing. Now, these are all visions that that John is having as he was brought up into the heaven. He saw the throne room, and now he's getting all these visions that that God is showing him while he's up there, and he's writing them down probably pretty furiously, a lot of information to put down. And so over in we see this also in over in Revelation 16:18, where it says that and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So earthquakes are going to happen all through the tribulation. And then we also see it over in Revelation 8:5, if you want to look that up, and also Revelation 11:13. So this ain't going to be a one-time deal. But according to this verse, this earthquake is pretty, it's a lot worse than anything I think we've ever experienced here on this planet. This was kind of foretold, too, in Isaiah 29:6. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. So it's also see over in Zechariah 14:15. Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judea. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. There's a little bit of a foretelling here in Zechariah. Zechariah is a kind of a neat book of prophecy. I think it's not as looked at as closely as some probably should. Of course, we got a famous Matthew 24 prophecy by Jesus himself. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. So I think we're starting to see that now, actually, as a forerunner to this period of time. I mean, it's not if we're going to have an earthquake today, it's how many we're going to have. There's this video I watch, and they come out a couple of times a week, and they just list all the earthquakes happening around the world. I guess Japan had another one either yesterday that caused a tsunami and flooded some inlands. There's earthquakes happening all over the place, like a lot more than ever before. Also Matthew 27:54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and these things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly that was the Son of God. And I threw this verse in there mainly to show that these earthquakes seem to be when God is not happy. Now, I'm not saying that every earthquake is that way right now anyways, but at least during the tribulation, it seems like that whenever God is upset and causing wrath, it includes earthquakes and lightning and thunder. And here we are the day that Jesus died for us on the cross. At the moment of Jesus' death was a huge earthquake. If one is saying it actually tore the veil between the Holy and the Holy of Holies in the temple to indicate that Jesus had then finished it. He had finally accomplished the goal of being the intercessor between us and God. I want to praise God so much for that. And also over in Matthew 28:2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Here God used an earthquake to open up the door. Of course, the Lord had already ascended, you know, had already risen from the dead. That big old stone didn't stop him. He is already gone. But they rolled back the stone so that the ladies could that morning come and see him. So earthquakes are all through the Bible. Just wanted to show a few examples. Nothing new about earthquakes. Now we're going to get into the sun turning black. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners there are out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. So in other words, God's going to poke the light out. I've heard people say that this is this might be indicative of a large volcano. I remember when Mount St. Helens went off, there was a lot of talk about the soot that came out of it. Actually darkened the skies, and it actually went from, that was in Washington State, I think it was, went all the way to the East Coast, this cloud of ash, and actually darkened the sky. So this might be an indication, this, the sun going black, it might be a volcano, it could be an eclipse, maybe an extra strong eclipse where the sun is just black, you can't even see it. And then over in Isaiah 24:23, a few more places that talks about this. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. This kind of reminds me about what there could be so many earthquakes, and I mean so many, with all the earthquakes, could open up a bunch of volcanoes, and they could start erupting, and all this ash is in the air. It could be like what they call a nuclear winter, the term that we hear in the military a lot. It has to do with fallout, but it also has to do with the fact that if you put enough ash into the atmosphere, you can actually cool this planet down almost to the stage of being an ice age. Not saying this is going to happen then, but that it could get very, very cold very, very quickly without the sun shining through. It's something they talk about once in a while when it comes to a nuclear explosion, because it does a similar thing. It puts a bunch of dust up into the air. So maybe it has something to do with nuclear, too. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon the land, saith the Lord God. But God is never afraid to use Mother Nature, I don't even like using that term, using nature to do his bidding. He has control over everything, so and nothing stops him from using volcanoes and earthquakes to get his message across. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. You see that this is prophesied all through the Bible. That was Joel 2:10. And also over in 30 and 31, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. This is all a preview of that day when we come back with Jesus at the end of the tribulation. I like the old saying that, if you're starting to see some of this stuff now, I like the symbology of, every year in the fall we start to see, Christmas decorations, and they're starting to put more toys on the shelves and all that kind of stuff. Well, we know that's a clue that Thanksgiving is just around the corner. That's kind of like what the rapture is. There's not a single sign that it'll happen for the rapture. But all this stuff is signs. And if they're starting to happen now, I'm starting to see the foreshadowing of it. Now, when it happens in the tribulation, it's going to be much, much worse. Yeah. It'll make this stuff seem like a cakewalk. But I think that's why John was given this vision, and so we can get an idea of what to start looking for. Not that we're going to experience it. We can use it as an evangelistic tool to talk to others, but also to, as the day approaches, we can kind of see it starting to come about. Over in Haggai 2:21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judea, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. That's another thing that is indicative of this time. Is that you get all this chaos happening at one time. And if you're in the middle of a war, it's hard to know who the enemy is. With the earthquakes and as you see here in the next verse, people are going to actually be in so feared. They're going to be asking the rocks to fall on them to protect them from God. Now back over to Matthew 24, and immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now I'm starting to get a new appreciation of when it says, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Stars in the Bible are also indicative of angels, and that you see it in a few places. I didn't pick up a bunch of them this time. I think I spoke about them a little bit yesterday when I'm talking about Satan and his followers, and and fallen angels would be fallen stars. So with stars falling to heaven from heaven, this may be the period of time that that war that's been going on in heaven, that we're going to talk about in chapter 12 a little bit, is actually happening now in heaven. And that's what all the lightning and the thunder and all that kind of is. It's God's angels fighting against Satan's angels. And finally, God's angels win, and and Satan is pushed out of heaven forever and to never come back. And so this might be that point when it says here in Matthew 24:29, and some of these other verses here in Revelation, is the point where Satan is ejected from heaven and the stars along with him. I'm getting a new appreciation when it mentions stars. Also in Mark 13:24, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. So again, kind of hints at that this may be not the stars in heaven, not the suns that are in the cosmos, but in this case, the fallen angels are being ejected out of heaven. And we'll probably witness that, being we're going to be in heaven at that point. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. I think this earth is just going to be in one big mess, you know, of volcanoes going off left and right and earthquakes. And I tell you what, if you ever wants to hang out here during that, God bless you, because I don't think all the planning in the world is going to help you. You know, that you can have all the food, you can have enough food for 7 days, but if your little place that you have it stored, all of a sudden there's an earthquake and the ground opens up and sucks up your house and all your supplies and your generators and your ammo and everything else, you're out there with the rest of the world. Something to think about. I've never experienced one, but I've heard of earthquakes where the ground just opens up and sucks up whole neighborhoods. Okay, Revelation 6:13, moving right along. Here we go again. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So again, the stars fell unto the earth. It keeps using the same term. And I know for sure that the stars that we see in the sky tonight is not the stars that they're talking about here. Because number one, our sun is the smallest of all the stars. And it's like a billion times bigger than the earth is. So you couldn't have stars falling to the earth. It's impossible. They're too big. So these have to be indicative of something else. And the only thing that makes sense is, because it is used other places, it was in Job, I think I talked about yesterday, where it mentions that the good angels, the ones in heaven, sang. Where was that? That was Job. Let me bring it up real quick just to show my point. Job. I can find it real quick. Where'd you go? Is it yesterday or the day before yesterday? I can't find it real quick. Was it during the pale horse I was talking about that? Oh, sorry, folks, can't find it. I know it was in Job. Maybe I'll find it for you tomorrow so I can bring it up. I don't want to waste too much time tonight, but now it's going to bug me. I know I had it in my notes. Maybe it was in Job. Actually, now I'm starting to think it wasn't Job. Oh well, let's continue. Can't find it. Anyways, back to 13. I think it'll I'll get it for tomorrow. Stars fell from heaven, fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So over in Daniel, I got got a little explanation of what talking about figs. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Just talking about the stars again, kind of more indicative. I'm probably going to, that verse I'm looking for is probably right here that I was thinking of, about the stars being angels. But you can see the same thing. Stars. The host of the stars to the ground and stamped on them, stamped upon them. It sounds like a fallen angel, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like the good angels. Over in the same thing over in Luke. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And we can add, it's just going to be one big catastrophic time. Over in Isaiah 33:9, the earth mourneth and languish. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Again, there we go with the figs being. So the ground is just shaken like everywhere. Daniel 4:14, similar thing. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. That's actually a prophecy that Daniel had of Nebuchadnezzar when he was explaining the dream he had. And it ended up coming true, too. And for that reason, a lot of us believe that, I know the commentaries that some of them I've heard believe that Nebuchadnezzar might be in heaven. I think it's chapter 4 or 5 of Daniel is like a testimony. It was written by Nebuchadnezzar about he realized that God is the only one true God. And over Nahum, all the strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first striped figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Tell you what, I can't remember the last time I heard a sermon on Nahum, a little small book. I think that's right. I heard it said that if you study Revelation, it'll take you into every single book in the Bible. So Revelation 6:14 next. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This is a very interesting term. I can't tell you what it means when the heaven departed as a scroll. No, it disappeared when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of its places. All I can think of is something along the lines of a polar shift. Maybe where some believe that what happened just after, remember that story about where the, God turned back the sundial 10 degrees. There's some that believe that at that particular point in time, and it can be proven mathematically that we lost time there, and that he could have accomplished that by shifting the planet on its axis. And that could also be, there's some indication that before that time, that the moons of, that Mars used to pass so close to us on its orbit that you could actually see the moons of Mars with the naked eye. Because it's a really neat story. If you've ever read Gulliver's Travels, in one of the travels, Gulliver mentioned that he could see the, talking about the two moons of Mars. And when that book was written, they didn't know how many moons Mars had, because the two moons that that are mentioned in that book weren't discovered until, like, I don't know, it was like 50 or 60 years later when we finally got a telescope strong enough, because these moons are so small in diameter. They're only a few, one of them is only like 6 miles across, and they are in such an angle that they're almost dark. They're very, very hard to see. You can't see them with the naked eye. So how did the guy who wrote Gulliver's Travel know about these two moons? And there's some that believe that that it was a folklore that would pass down through history to that time frame when that book was written, from people before that time frame when God rolled back 10 degrees. And they shifted everything so that now Mars did no longer came, was in close proximity to us twice a year. Their orbit is exactly twice ours. It takes them 24 months to go around the sun, where it takes us 12 months. And so twice a year, it used to be that Mars would get very, very close to us. And I've seen a picture of what it may have looked like. I mean, real close, within a few hundred miles. And it could have caused quite the issues of some of the things that that God at some point had to do that in order that some of the catastrophes that you've heard of may have happened because of those passbys. Just something that of interest. If you know anybody in astronomy, you might verify some of that. So over in Isaiah, talks a little bit about, where am I? Let's see, verse 14. Yeah, so talking about the blowing up like a scroll, that's where I was at. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Well, that's also prophesied over in Isaiah. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree. Kind of interesting that Isaiah, some 500-600 years before John is writing this about the vision from heaven, it was prophesied. Peter also talked about it over in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's a famous verse that everybody remembers. In that which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now from Isaiah 2:14-17, we got, and upon all the high mountains and upon the hills that are lifted up. It says lifted up. That could be some earthquakes, when they come together, they kind of like fold up. And it could that could be what that verse is talking about, where it lifted up. That's how a lot of our mountains are formed. And upon every high tower and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all pleasant pictures. So it's just going to be a rocking and rolling. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now people are going to be going, boy, God is mad. That used to be a term I remember from my childhood that sometimes when you had a really bad lightning storm, that would be somebody's comment, oh, God's not happy. Which may be not as far from the truth as some people believe. Okay, Revelation 6:15. And the kings of the earth, and the great man, and the rich man, and the chief captains, and the mighty man, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains. So they just they're starting to realize that this ain't normal, you know. Realize, folks, it was so not even one third of the way through the tribulation. So if you're reading this after that time frame where everybody disappeared, I don't know what to tell you except that look to the Lord and put your faith in Him and just try to hang on as best you can. Psalms 110:5 talks about this. It's talking about the kings being judged. So I picked up some verses about kings being judged. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Nobody's going to be left unscathed in this. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Also see over in Isaiah 24:21, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Verse 22, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. And the prophecy about some similar events is this. That's an interesting thing. If you ever read Isaiah, they call it the mini Bible. Isaiah is almost like reading Genesis to Revelation, just within the book of Isaiah, kind of like an abbreviated version. Kind of neat if you think along that lines next time you're reading Isaiah. It's a fascinating book. A lot of prophecy in Isaiah. And go to Joshua, talks about kings. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in the cave at Makkedah. I think they were trying to escape a war of some sort. I just find it interesting that these same tactics, the same wrath that you're seeing in Revelation, how it's supported by other verses in the Bible. That's kind of pointing that kind of stuff out. When Isaiah 2:10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. And Isaiah 2:19, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. All what's going to be happening is foretold. That's funny. I was just telling a friend today that, all the years I went to church, and a lot of this stuff never was discussed. I can't say that I'm starting to realize I didn't learn as much as I probably wish I would have just going to church. I don't remember a lot of sermons on some of those areas. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. And they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. So again, this all has to do with the kings and the fact that they're in fear. Most kings I've ever seen through history, they have a pretty cushy job. You know, they're high up there. They got servants around them. Not so in the Revelation. They're going to get their due just like everybody else. Okay, Revelation 6:16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Some of you might want to remember, too, that the actual punishment is being done by the Lamb of God. And this is why, you know, I have trouble believing that, you know, some want to try to say that, you know, this ain't true, this ain't truly from God, that it's just world events. And that, you know, God is love, and he's not mean, you know. These are just what he's trying to do with a loving, in a loving way. He's finally come to the point that he wants to save as many as possible. And they always say that during trials, that is probably the time that you most search out God. And I'm sure there's going to be plenty of people searching out God here. But the big thing that I'm trying to stress now is that if you're somebody that's on the fence, and start thinking about what might be, you know, what's going, not what's, this is definitely going to happen at some point. Now, it may or may not be in our lifetime. We don't know. But start taking a look around you. And if you start studying a lot of the prophecy they're talking about, boy, I tell you, it's hard to tell sometimes if I'm reading the evening newspaper or if I'm reading the Bible. So keep that in mind next time you're reading a paper. Maybe there's a verse or two in the Bible about it. Let's take Jeremiah for once, and over in 8:3. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residual of them that remain of the evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. This is basically saying that. I think that there's one verse coming up in Revelation. I forget where it's at, but basically it says that men seek death but can't find it. God is actually going to make it to where they have to go through this, that there's going to be no relief from it, and that even though they want to die, they can't die, which has another interesting aspect to it that I won't get into right at the moment, but maybe someday. Hosea 10:8. The high places also have been. Sin of Israel shall be destroyed, the thorn and the thistle shall come up on thy altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. All these prophecies heading a warning of all the end times. And I'm sure when they were writing them, it was probably hard to figure out, you know, exactly what they were writing. I think the one thing that I'm realizing too, and you know, being I'm 62 and I've been in church since I was, I started going to church when I was about eight or nine or 10, somewhere in there. And is that the closer we get to the end times, the more I can see where a lot of these are, these revelations. I'll admit, when I was in my teens, you know, one of the first books I read in my teens after the standard ones, you know, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was Revelation, because I was a curious person. And I'll be honest that I didn't understand anything about what was going on in there. Didn't make sense whatsoever. And so even if it doesn't make sense to you now, I bet you it will as time goes on, because now that I read it, I see all kinds of things in there that make sense. And so I think the closer we get to its fulfillment, the more it makes sense. I'm getting long-winded again, ain't I? Almost 40 minutes. Okay, moving right along. Well, not too far away, another 5 minutes or so. They shall break them with a rod of iron. They shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Again, we're still talking about Revelation 6:16. Just trying to show that, that there's so many verses talking about this end time. It's hard to believe that it won't happen. That it's all. When Psalms 2:10, 11, 2, and 12, be wise therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice when trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all that they put their trust in him. Amen to that. I think that's the whole focus here, is that we really need to rethink for those that are wondering if this is all true or not. Took a look around you. A lot of this stuff that was prophesied thousands of years ago is coming true. Over in Matthew 26:64, Jesus said unto them, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That's a foreshadowing of when he's coming at the end of the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians. This is all talking about the face of God in that verse. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This is Paul in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Okay, on to last verse of chapter 6, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand it? And I just got a few more verses here in Luke that I added in. It's kind of like a prophecy of Luke 4:17 through 21. And they was delivered unto him the book of the prophet. Oh, yeah, I wanted to bring this up. Remember when Jesus went into the synagogue way early in his ministry, and he sat down, he read a passage from the book of Isaiah, and he stopped at a certain point. And I'm going to review that here and then show you where he stopped, because now we're moving into the last part that he didn't read then. So starting in verse 17, and there was delivered unto him, this is Jesus, him being Jesus, the book of the prophet Elias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus talking. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Notice where he stopped. And they preached the acceptable day of the Lord. And he stopped there. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, what scripture is that fulfilled? That it was fulfilled? It's over in Isaiah 61, the first three verses. Let's see where he stopped. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where he stopped, right there at that comma. Well, what did he leave out? Well, the part that's going to be happening now, and that we just talked about at the end of chapter 6. And the day of vengeance of our God. And so that's the part we're at now. He's finally fulfilling that particular prophecy of Isaiah, of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to anoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So that was the end of chapter 6, and this whole big cataclysmic happening. And so on that word, I will close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word. And Lord, May you have the Holy Spirit touch anyone listening to this, that they really get to be thinking about what could be coming up really soon, and that we do not know the day or the hour when you will return to take your church, and that we look forward to that day, Lord, but we also look forward to as many as possible coming with us, and that you will help us to reach those that still need to hear your word, and that you'll send your Holy Spirit ahead of us to seek out those individuals so we can help, just like Philip did with the eunuch, that we too can help somebody understand the scripture. And I praise you, and I give you all the praise, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you, folks, and we will talk to you again tomorrow, and we'll get into a little bit of a break. We'll talk about the ceiling of the 144,000. A little bit of a break from judgment here.